Monday, I heard a story about Gus Nichols in Alabama, who was preached there for about 50 years, the same congregation, and lived in a preacher house, not just basically beside the church building. And it was a Sunday night, and 10 minutes till 6, 5 minutes till 6, 6 o'clock, and Brother Nichols wasn't there, and everybody got concerned, saw his car, and thought, uh-oh, something's happened. He's fallen or something like that. He was well on in years and at this time. And so some of the men in the church went over there cautiously, and they get to the door, knock a few times, and open the door, and Brother Nichols sitting in his lazy boy, TV on, just watching television. He said, "Brother Nichols, it's time for church." He said, "Oh, I know. Would you want to come preach?" And he said, "Yeah, all these years, we always have a lot of people who miss on Sunday night, and I just want to see what all the fuss was about." He said, "So it didn't seem like the same thing here that it is every other day, so I guess I better go on to church." So he went on and preached. So do appreciate your being here tonight and all of our services. As I've said many times, we always have a good number related to our Sunday morning number to come back for our evening services. And it's been the way ever since, as long as I've been here, a little over 10 years now. And so we are thankful for your encouragement in that regard and support of what we do. And very thankful, again, for all the relationships, the people who are here, and what they mean to each other. Before we begin our lesson this evening, a lesson is continuing in our series about parables from the book of Luke. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this evening. We are thankful for this time that we have to study your word. We know there's a lot of things to worry about in this life. There are a lot of things on our mind tonight, a lot of stresses, a lot of anxieties, and so many things we need to deal with in our lives, but so many things also that we don't need to deal with, that we can't control, that nothing we say or do can change. So we pray for your strength to remove those things from our thoughts and to simply focus on what we need to do for ourselves individually, what we can control for helping others around us. Because we know that our time here is limited and our days are short in which we can live for you and serve you. We're thankful for every person in this room and every member of this congregation, and we pray that you bless each one here today. Bless our families, bless every parent who's raising children, bless every child who's at school and being pressured in so many different directions by the world. Give us all strength. Give us the courage we need to face tomorrow and be bright light for this dark world. We're thankful for your word that teaches us about this life, that teaches us about the life to come, and most importantly, teaches us about redemption, about salvation, the story of your son. We're thankful for his sacrifice and taking on the punishment that we deserved for the sins that we committed. But because he was the perfect lamb who was sacrificed, now we can be washed clean and stand before you one day ready to enjoy the beauties of heaven. Can keep us in the palm of your hand. Keep us safe this evening as we depart. Give us mercy and grace. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We are going back to the beginning of this chapter. We looked a few weeks ago. It's been a while since we've been able to continue this series. But we noticed the two prayers of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the last time we discussed this series, and we'll back up to the beginning of this chapter to look at a lesser-known parable, not one as familiar as the one that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I want us to talk about a few things before we read the passage together. Just about some fundamentals of prayer. That parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector, was about prayer. Well, the one we're going to look at tonight is also about prayer. Jesus told two different ones that taught two different lessons. about prayer. When we looked at the Pharisee and the tax collector, it was really a lesson not just so much about prayer, but also we focused on self-righteousness and comparison to others in terms of our faith and all those types of things. But here is, more importantly, really a parable about prayer itself. And the Bible teaches us a lot of fundamentals of prayer. One thing we have to always remember is that God loves your prayers. We can look at a lot of passages that affirm that. Proverbs chapter 15, the second part of verse 8. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. It's so easy for us to humanize God, not in the sense of putting on flesh and Jesus coming to the earth, but making God limited like us and giving him human characteristics and human attitudes. And we think of God often that way, so we think, well, you know, if I ask my neighbor for something, the same thing, every day, well, that would really get on their nerves. If one of your children comes to you and say, Mom, Dad, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. You say, we heard you. You can't have it, or maybe you can have it later, but we don't need to talk about this anymore. That's human beings. We don't like to irritate somebody else with requests. I want this, I want that. We don't want to have the same conversations with people all the time. But that's not God. That's not his nature when it comes to prayer. We have to stop putting those human boundaries on God. When it comes to our prayers, he loves to hear our prayers. And we know that because of this verse and so many others. Like, pray without ceasing. Where Paul said, everything in life is something to be prayed about. We never look at any part of our life, any stage of our life, season of our life, or any day of our life, any detail of our life, and say, well, we don't have to pray about that. And that, of course, would lead somebody to maybe go days and weeks and months without praying because we keep deciding that that's not worthy of a prayer. The Bible doesn't teach us that. The Bible says God loves it when we pray. We should keep praying. Over and over and over again, our lives should be saturated with our prayers. We also know in the Bible that Jesus, of course, taught us how to pray. A couple of different times, the disciples went to Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. Is that because they never prayed? Of course not. You go all the way back to the earliest chapters of Genesis. We have a couple of references where it said that the people started calling on the name of God. And you really use the word prayer, but we see that that essentially is a prayer. From the earliest stages of man, people have been looking up to God saying, I need this, I want this, I feel this way, I have this problem, I don't have the answers for this, so on and so forth. And so, of course, Jesus' disciples knew how to pray. They've been praying their whole lives. But they saw the life of Jesus, a different prayer lifestyle. I don't know how many times his disciples ever went off on top of the mountain to pray by themselves, but they saw Jesus do that. Don't know how intense the prayers were of his disciples, but they could see in Jesus an intensity when it came to prayer. Jesus taught about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, but then later, they still asked him about prayer. They said, you do it differently than we've always done it. And so Jesus says, these are the elements of prayer. This is how you talk to the creator of the universe. Again, this week, going to a conference in Columbia on Monday of preachers, had four speakers come in and did a series on the book of Psalms. And one of the speakers' topic was discussing Psalms as it relates to worship. How do you use Psalms in the worship assembly? And one talking about preaching from Psalms and so forth. And part of his discussion got to Jesus' statement about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, pray in this way, Matthew chapter 6. And we know the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, whatever you want to call it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, and so on and so forth. And we just reread it. We've studied all parts of it, and he noted something that, quite frankly, I haven't spent a lot of time thinking about, and I rushed right through it as well. He said, look at the very first word, our Father. When Jesus was teaching the people how to pray, he didn't say, pray, my Father, who art in heaven. Why wouldn't he say that? Why wouldn't he teach it that way? But he said, our Father, who art in heaven. Saying that, yes, there are times all of us are praying to the same God. We need to remember that. But also there's a time for us to pray together as we do in our assemblies. When we say our Father, all of us are connected in that way. He used the illustration of going through a photo album. You don't really have those anymore because everything's digital and on phones and things like that. But he told the story of going through the photo album with one of his cousins, his first cousin, and saying, looking at a picture, and he said, that's my grandmother. His first cousin looked at him and said, that's my grandmother too. He said, well, of course. He said, I don't know why I said that. But we need to remember that. We tend to think, you know, the same God that can bless me is the same God that blesses you. It's fundamental, of course, and it's obvious. But still, we need to be reminded of that. That we do pray individually, but we also pray collectively. We come together to pray, and there's tremendous power in that. They prayed in Acts 13 before they sent off Paul and Barnabas and others on that first missionary journey. John Mark's mother had people in her house to pray when Peter was in prison. The list goes on about times the people got together to say, our Father, help us. So God loves it when we pray. Jesus taught us how to pray and gave us a model and elements to include in our prayers. We also need to remember that our behavior affects our prayers. Peter said that the behavior of a husband toward his wife can affect his prayers. So that you treat your wife in a certain way so that his prayers are not hindered. Wow. I don't know how many of you husbands have ever thought in those terms. Maybe if I treat my wife better, that will help my prayer life. It will help the way I'm blessed and how I pray, when I pray. Of course, John in 1 John chapter 3 talked about praying according to the will of God. That thinking about and knowing the will of God and praying in that way is going to affect our prayers. That the way we think, the way we behave, and what we do affects our prayer life. We also know that we must pray for God's will to be done. Again, John bringing that out in his book, talking quite extensively about prayer. In 1 John, chapter 3, our previous point. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Chapter 5, beginning of verse 14, what I referenced a minute ago. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Our behavior affects our prayers. We must pray for God's will to be done. Not our will. I think that's probably the number one reason prayers don't get answered, the number one reason people get frustrated about why things don't change. Why are my prayers not being answered? I think one of the most fundamental things is the fact that we're not praying about things that are according to God's will. How many times have you prayed, God, help me be a better servant to other people? And becoming a better servant to other people, and then we see blessings in certain areas of our lives. Help me overcome this sin. I know your word says this, and I know that I'm not doing it. And I need to be doing it. I need to move in that direction. But so often our prayers are, here's a problem in my life, please solve it. This happened to somebody, please solve this. Notice how rarely, if it's the case in your life, that you truly pray about yourself doing God's will, knowing God's will. The Bible is very clear that that's a fundamental part of prayer and a fundamental part of God blessing us through our prayers. But I love James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8 in regard to prayer itself. And then we'll look at Luke 18. It says in James chapter 1 verses 5 through 8. He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I think our doors are being tossed by the wind. Look at this, thinking about the fundamentals of faith. Look at some very important things in what James said here. First of all, but if any of you lacks wisdom, stop right there. It's interesting that he says, if any of you lacks wisdom. I suppose that can be conditional. But I also think that all of us would consider being honest with ourselves that we could be wiser. There's room for a little more wisdom in our lives. I don't know if James meant that literally, that there's a possibility you've got all wisdom and you don't need any more of it. Since he says, if. But I think all of us would say, I need more wisdom. And also notice about that line that he doesn't say, if any of you lacks knowledge. Knowledge is easily gained, particularly in the time we live in today. We have knowledge, information at our fingertips. You don't have to drive to the library. You don't have to have a set of encyclopedias on the shelf at the house. You don't need to go to college. Information is at your fingertips. All the things that are so difficult to find out and know, we can find in an instant online. Phone numbers, addresses, how to get somewhere, restaurant, it goes on and on and on. Easy access to information. James is the same. If you lack knowledge about something, he said if you lack wisdom, the application of knowledge, how to live life. Okay, that pretty much puts all of us in that boat. And what does he say do about it? Let him ask of God. A lot of people lack wisdom, and they ask everybody else, but God. I'm going to ask this person, I'm going to watch this television show, I'm going to read this book, I'm going to talk to this guy over here, but never pray about that situation, never go to God about it. But James said that's what you do. You find yourself in life where you don't know which way to go, you don't feel like you have the best judgment. Ask God. He says, why? Who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. He said, look, this is what God does for those who come to him and they ask for wisdom. And because that's the case, he says, you know what you don't need to be doing since God created the world? And since he has the ability to bless you in all these ways, he says, he must ask in faith without doubting. Imagine us thinking about going to the creator of the universe and thinking, I don't know. He may not want to hear from me. This may not be a big enough issue to pray about. And we sort of halfway ask for things and halfway pray and think about if God will bless us in a certain way. And again, praying about things the Bible says we can pray for, that God is capable of doing for us today. He says, look, you must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed about by the wind. For the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all his ways. He said, it's like a man, he says, God's going to take care of it right here, maybe this situation, but now he's not going to handle this thing, and I'm going to go trust this person. Now tomorrow I'm going to go trust God again, and then after that I'm going to go over here and trust God again. Back and forth, back and forth. That doesn't need to be your prayer life. Now, we always ask of Him. We keep asking of Him because He doesn't get tired of our prayers. We have that confidence. Are we going to make it? The wind and rain. Everybody's getting alerted right now. Flash flood, probably. Is that what it is? Not tornado, is it? Okay, flash flood. All right, we can swim. Tornado, something else. We're okay. Let's look at Luke 18, just a few more minutes. Luke 18, in the first few verses. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and to not lose heart. Well, that's a good explanation. Right from the beginning, verse 2, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. He said, did you catch the part, what he just said? Verse 7, now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? Verse 8, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The proposition, of course, there is in verse 1. A parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And then we have the premise. The premise is, Jesus here is comparing worldly requests versus godly requests. So we have these contrasts. Jesus said, notice what this judge said. Notice what the request was. And now think how God deals with people. And so, first of all, the widow was a stranger to the judge. Well, we're God's people. This parable, this woman, she doesn't know this judge. She goes and has this request. But they don't know each other. But she still went and made a request. God made you. Why don't you pray? He knows you better than you know yourself. Why wouldn't you pray? Here's a widow that doesn't know this judge, and she went to him. She prayed with one voice, but when we pray, we join others in prayer. Whether that's a name on a prayer list where I might be praying individually, but everyone else is praying for someone, the same person. And the power of that, when a group of Christians gets together collectively and prays about someone, or we do it as individually praying for the same person. Again, many accounts of that in the New Testament among Christians. Third, she sought a judge that had to keep distance. He's a judge, she's there, he's here. You don't have a relationship with the judge. You're just making a request. But what does Hebrews 4:15 say? We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Yet we have one who was tempted every way as we are, yet without sin. So therefore, let us boldly go to his throne. Let us run there. When we need mercy, we need grace. We run to the Lord because he is so close to us. He's not a distant high priest like they were used to among God's people, the Israelites. That's not our high priest. He's close by. But she risked annoying the judge. And he was annoying. And he said, I'm going to answer this, or this woman's going to wear me out with all these requests. But as we saw earlier, God is pleased by our persistence. Because what does our persistence show? What does God see when we're being persistent in our prayers? Faith. And Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Our persistent prayers are a demonstration of nothing more than just faith. And when we go everywhere else but to him, when we have need, that doesn't show any faith. It shows an unstable person, as James said, who's going back and forth, God today, somebody else tomorrow. That's not faith. So, as we end, what a question that Jesus asked there in verse 8. You could ask this question really at any point in human history. We would all say, well, probably not much is the answer. But Jesus said, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, he needs to find it from us. If he doesn't find it anywhere else. If there's no other Church of Christ on earth that has any faith, let us be the only one. If nobody else in Pleasant View Church of Christ is going to be faithful, let it be your family. If your family is not going to be faithful, then just let it be you. Be inspired by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When everybody else was unfaithful, everybody else bowed down to the idol, everyone else bowed to Nebuchadnezzar, and said, we can't do this. If we're the last people standing, then we're going to be the last people standing. And whatever God's going to do about that, he's going to do about that. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I hope the Lord finds a lot of faith. And I hope he finds it with at least with each one of you. And evidence of our faith will be seen in our prayers, among other things. And we take everything to him. We call him my Father and our Father. We say, we need wisdom, so we're going to go to you. Life changes. Every day of our lives, we're faced with something new, something more challenging, something different. For the rest of your life, that's going to be the case. So we need to keep praying. We need to maintain our faith. We need to keep walking in the light. You may have weakened faith tonight because of any number of reasons. It could be something that's on your mind, something that happened to work, something that you've learned about, or something, a guilt that's been on your mind for something of your past. Whatever the case is, you may need to come forward tonight and express those things to us, just simply saying, I need prayers. I need help from faithful people.
We'd love to pray with you if you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We also allow for that, for you to respond in that way, so we can accommodate you in that, and the Lord will add you to the church. Whatever your need is this evening, please come while we stand and sing.